This evening we will be reading from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, which is found on page 1172 in the Church Bibles. That's 1172 in the Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Caroline, thank you for reading. And do keep that passage open in front of you. And if you'd like to find the slip of paper you were given when you came in, it's on the other side of the notice sheet. You'll find an outline of where we're going tonight, and I think tonight it may be particularly useful because I've written some sort of long sentences on it, and you'll never follow it unless you've got it in front of you. So you might have to keep that in front of you. You might have to take notes on it. Now, the issue we're dealing with tonight is what drives our lives, what drives how we live. When you get up in the morning, what guides and motivates your life? You might have seen the film Bridget Jones's Diary, if you are a girl. Come on, bit of a chick flick. Haven't seen it myself, but Bridget fancies her boss Daniel, I believe. No, the book tells me this, and Bridget's received conflicting advice from her friends. Jude, I think, says flirt with him. Sharon or Shazza says lecture him. But then Tom says no, and I quote, merely be an aloof, coolly professional ice queen. This is her diary from the next day. Can officially confirm, this is terrible advice, by the way, can officially confirm that the way to a man's heart these days is not through beauty, food or sex, but merely the ability to seem not very interested in him. Took no notice of Daniel whatsoever all day at work and pretended to be busy. Message pending from him kept flashing on my screen, but I just kept sighing and tossing my hair about as if I were a very glamorous, important person under a great deal of pressure. Eventually he passed my desk and said, Jones, you gorgeous creature, why are you ignoring me? In a rush of joy and affection, I was about to blurt out the whole story of Tom, Jude and Shazza's conflicting theories, but the phone rang. I rolled my eyes apologetically and picked it up. Thankfully it was Tom who said I had to keep up the Ice Queen act and gave me a mantra to repeat when I felt myself weakening. Aloof, unavailable Ice Queen. Aloof, unavailable Ice Queen. And that, of course, is a little picture of her life. Bridget is always trying to become the person she thinks she should be, leading to endless resolutions, self-imposed regimes, and repeated mantras, most of which usually fail spectacularly. Well, I don't know how much you relate to Bridget, maybe not at all. But I wonder if actually we're more like her than we might think. Whether we're Christians or not Christians here tonight, Surely, like Bridget, we often have areas of our lives we want to be different. We want to be a certain sort of person. Or we think we should be a certain sort of person. And then to be that person, well, why not? While it might not be sort of the comically obsessive antics of Bridget, we do give ourselves a mantra. We give ourselves a talking to. We install little regimes. We pass resolutions to try and become who we think we should be. In other words, what drives our lives is us trying to be the sort of person we think we should be. But I imagine we relate to Bridget most of all in her failure, because while we might want to be or think we should be all sorts of things, also often we just never turn out like that. Well, so far in Galatians, if you've been with us, Paul has argued that to be right with God, stay right with God, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to keep his law, the Old Testament law. You just have to put your trust in Christ and his death, and he does it for you. But it's very likely that people Paul is arguing against, these Judaizers, as we called them, replied to Paul's message by saying, well, if Christians don't have to keep the law, well, they'll just carry on disobeying God. If they don't have to keep the law, they'll just carry on doing things wrong. No, we need the law. We need to repeat the law to ourselves to show us what we should be. And then the law will drive our lives as God wants them to, as what God wants it to. Well, at this point of the letter, this is what Paul answers. What should drive our lives? Not the law, he said that. Rather, the answer is verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. Let me give a definition of living by the Spirit. It's there at the top of your sheet, that first sentence. Life by the Spirit means the Spirit enables us to realize in our lives what God has made us in Christ. Now, I know that's not exactly snappy. It's not much of a soundbite, is it? But I hope it will make more sense by the end. Now, before we dive in and explore that definition, we just need to say one other thing, and it's the note just below that sentence. That is, living by the Spirit, it shouldn't really be equals, but living by the Spirit is really very much the same as, or the flip side of, living by faith, which is what we've been talking about in Galatians so far. Let's just see that in Galatians. You can see it in the effect that living by faith, or the Spirit, has. We saw last week, chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith leading to love. Or back over the page, chapter 5, verse 13. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. The life of faith, we said last week, is the life of love. But then when we look at the effect of living by the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. And they could really well be summed up by love. So the life of faith is a life of love. The life of the Spirit is a life of love. You see, they're two sides of the same thing. See, the same point in the structure of Paul's argument. You see how, well, we just said in the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about the life of faith and love up to verse 15. And then he says, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. And so that kind of connection, so I say, shows us he's not changing subject now. Rather, he's showing us what it means to live by faith. It means living by the Spirit. They're two sides of the same thing. Just turn back to chapter 4 and verse 29, because I think that sort of sums it up. And it sums up what we've been thinking about in our time already, that the Spirit is the Spirit of regeneration, of new birth, of bringing new life. For most of chapters 3 and 4, Paul has been arguing, if we have faith, we are children of God, and we receive God's inheritance. But then in this last bit of chapter 4, he starts talking about the Spirit and says, we saw, I think, a key verse a couple of weeks ago, verse 29, at that time the Son born in the ordinary way persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. And that describes the Christian, born by the power of the Spirit. So you could say the Christian is the person who has faith in Christ, or the person who's been born by the power of the Spirit. Two sides of the same thing. In fact, I think we can say being born of the Spirit leads us to have faith in Christ. It's not absolutely clear-cut. Beginning of chapter 3, it puts it the other way around. It says, believing led us to have the Spirit. But I think you get the point. The Spirit and faith are tied together. They're two sides of the same thing. Now, that's important. We'll come back to it later. Let's come back to our definition, and we're going to unpack that definition with our three points. Number one, to start off with, living by the Spirit means number one on the sheet. The Spirit enables us to grasp that we have been made sons of God. Let's just think for a minute what Galatians tells us God has done for us in Christ. Okay, what's true of us because of Jesus? I'll put it in the brackets there. Sinful nature crucified, first of all. Paul talks a lot about the sinful nature in chapter 5 of our passage. And he means by sinful nature quite simply what we are by nature. Left to ourselves, we are rebellious against God and live as we want. So we live as verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, see, the things about that list, the thing about those qualities, is that you never have to teach those things to anybody. You never have to give children lessons in being jealous, or kind of classes in getting angry, so they get the idea of how to do it. It just comes naturally. And that's the point. This is our natural nature left to ourselves. But verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's being killed. Or turn back two pages, chapter 2, verse 20. Very similar sentence. 2 verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What he means by I is my sinful nature. Rebellious me has been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. See, we often, it's not language we're used to, but we often say, Christ died for my sin. Meaning he took my sin onto himself and took God's judgment. But that means we can say, not just Christ died for my sin, but my sin, my sinful nature, died in Christ. You can look at the cross and see in Christ your sin, your sinful nature, your rebellious old self being crucified, taking God's judgment on it. That is what is true of those who are Christians. God has done that if we're Christians. Second thing in the brackets, we're just going through what God has done for us. We've been justified. Just more briefly, Galatians tells us we've been justified, put right with God through Christ. We've seen that point so often in Galatians, it hardly needs saying. If you're still in chapter 2, then chapter 2, verse 16, we know a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been justified. God has done it. Then thirdly and supremely, we have been adopted as God's children. Chapter 4 and verse 5, verses we read earlier. This is where it's all leading. This is why the title there is, I've put sons of God. We've been sinful nature crucified, justified, all leading to our adoption. Chapter 4, verse 5, Christ has redeemed those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now remember, being a son, this isn't a sexist thing. This means we are the inheritors of God's blessing. And this is what God has done for us. He has killed off our sinful nature. He has put us right with God. He has therefore made us his sons who are going to receive his blessing, his perfect new world in the future. That is what is true of us in Christ, if you're Christian. Now, that's kind of all by way of reminder, really. The point is, number one, the Spirit enables us to grasp that. What we're saying is it's the Spirit's job. We're not just saying we are sons, we've been justified, etc. The point is the Spirit's job is to enable us to grasp that what God has done in Christ is true of us. You see that most explicitly, I think, in chapter 4, verse 6. He sends the Spirit of his Son. That is, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And he comes into us and then calls out, Abba Father. That is, the Spirit gives us this sense that God is our Father. And he causes us to cry to him, Father. That is, he enables us to grasp the truth that we are God's children. And of course that fits with what we were saying earlier about the Spirit and faith. We said they're tied together. The Spirit leads to us having faith, to believing what God says. He leads us to believe, to grasp, to realise what God has done for us. So, for instance, lots of people look at the cross, they look at Jesus dying, and they say, there's a man dying on the cross. But Paul looks at the cross and says, I see my sinful nature dying, being crucified in the cross. What makes the difference? Well, you could say it's because he believes. He has faith that is what is happening in Christ's death. Or you could say, well, the Spirit has enabled him to grasp what is happening. The Spirit has given him the faith. Or Paul says, because I have faith in Christ, I know I've been justified. How? By the Spirit working in him, leading him to have faith, to trust Christ, and therefore know, to grasp. He's justified. That's the point. The Spirit enables us to grasp, to believe, to realise that what God has done in Christ is true for me. Number two on the sheet just takes us a bit further. This not only happens with respect to the past, but also the future. Number two, the Spirit enables us to grasp that we will be welcomed as sons of God in the future. Chapter 5, verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope, or the justification for which we hope. Now, we looked at this last week and said there's a sense in which we are justified the moment we put our faith in Christ. But Paul is here thinking of the future day that Jesus will return and we will be publicly declared right with God, justified. We will be welcomed, accepted as God's sons, those right with him, into his perfect new world, his blessing, the inheritance. Now, if we are Christians, that is true of us. But how do we know it's true? How is it we know that and so live waiting for it, looking forward to it? Well, do you see how the verse puts it? But by faith we eagerly await. We know this is true. We wait for it because we believe. We trust it is true. We have faith. Or, keep going in the verse, we eagerly await through the Spirit. You see the point again. The Spirit and faith, they're flip sides of the same thing. The Spirit working in us to enable us to grasp that this is true. That one day we will be welcomed by God into his perfect new world. Now, I know I've used, I'm going to try and illustrate this, I know I've used the illustration of adoption a few times over the last month, but I'm afraid I can't think of another one, so forgive me. Imagine an orphan boy growing up on the street. From his earliest years, he has survived by stealing money, stealing food. That's just his way of life. He's always in trouble with the police, of course. He's constantly on the run. But let's make this a fairy story. Let's say that one day a king in another country hears of this poor lad's fate, and he decides to make him his own son. Well, as he goes about it, it soon becomes clear that the boy is in trouble with the law. But the king says, I'll pay his fines. I'll pay for whatever he's done wrong. And he pays up, and he does the paperwork, he signs the documents, and he legally adopts the boy. Then he writes to this lad and says, you are my son. I've paid your fines. I've adopted you. I'm your father. And I'm making arrangements for you to come and live in my palace. You can't come just yet. Come soon, and you'll then live with me in my palace. Well, of course, that's a fairy story, isn't it? It's unbelievable. It just doesn't happen. I mean, imagine if an orphan in London living on the street got a letter from a king saying all that. What would he do? Well, I imagine he'd laugh and then throw it away. But with us and God, the fairy story is true. We by nature live rebellious lives, but God has come in Christ and paid for our crimes. And he's made us his children and one day promises to take us home to his perfect new world. And the gospel or the Bible is God's letter to us saying, this is what I've done. But most people hear that message, they read the letter, and they laugh and they throw it away. Some people, though, read it and believe it. Why? Because they are born by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit works in them. The Spirit works in us, if we believe. He works in us to enable us to believe that what God has done for us, what he has made true of us in Christ, is true for me personally. And it's not just sort of a one-off thing. He goes on doing that work in your life as a Christian, so that we realize, so that we believe at a deeper and deeper level, we are God's sons. We will be welcomed as God's sons. This is what is true of us because of Christ. Now, having said all of that, we now come to the real point. Number three. Thus, the Spirit empowers us to live as God's sons. Now, what we're still doing here is explaining that definition at the top, that top sentence. You see, it says the Spirit enables us to realize in our lives what God has made us in Christ. So far, we've said the Spirit enables us to realize, that is, take in what God has made true of us in Christ. But now we mean God enables us to realize, that is, make real in our lives what is true of us in Christ. Not just to take it in, but to live it out. So verse 16, chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Rather, verse 22, we will produce this fruit. And the fruit there, well, people often comment, it's a perfect description of Christ, the character of Christ, God's Son, all those qualities. And so it is the character of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit in us produces that character. He empowers us to live as sons. He produces the character of sons in us. The question is, of course, how? How does he do that? And this is where we can get a bit confused. Where do you get this powerful work of the Spirit changing you, empowering you to live as God's Son? Well, I hope we're beginning to see, maybe guessing, it comes from what we've already said. The Spirit empowers us by enabling us to grasp this is already true of us. We are God's sons. We will be welcomed as God's sons. As we realise that's the truth, we are led to live it out in our lives and to actually live as his sons. Let's go back to our fairy story. The king has paid the boy's debt. He's made him his son. Now, how's the boy going to live? Well, as we said, in reality, the boy would read the letter, laugh, throw it away, and presumably then carry on living as he always had done. In the fairy story, he reads the letter, and of course he believes it. And he now knows he is the king's son. The next day he walks along the road, he sees someone's wallet temptingly loose in their pocket, and he begins to reach out for it. But then he suddenly thinks, hold on, I'm the king's son. This isn't on. This isn't for me. Then he sees a bag unattended and he starts to walk towards it, going to swipe it. And as he walks towards it, the thought comes into his mind of that day. He will go and live with his father, be welcomed into the palace as a son of the king. And he leaves the bag where it is. As he grasps who he is, he starts to live it out. I found it helpful, this is sort of contrived beyond imagining really, but I found it helpful to think, imagine the king had another son, a true son. And the king wrote to this adopted boy and told him how his real son, his true son, behaved and lived in the palace. And the adopted boy could then read of this son, the true son, the perfect son, and say, well, that's me. That's me now, in a sense. I've become a son of the king. Here's my model. That's how I should live. Well, maybe it's just a hint of how the Spirit works in us. We're tempted to lie. We're tempted to hate. But then if we think, hold on, I'm God's son, this isn't right for me. We find jealousy and envy rising up in us. But then if we think of that future day, we'll be welcomed into this perfect new world by God as his son. We can say, this isn't who I am. We can read of Christ, the perfect son, his perfect character. And we can say, in a sense, that's me. I'm a son of God. Here's my model. This is who I am. This is how I should live. But do you see, how will any of that happen? How will we believe that that is really true of us and so live it out? By the Spirit. That is his work. To enable us to grasp who we really are, to enable us to grasp what our future really is, and so to then live out that truth. And to live as God's sons. Well, we've just got time to finish, I think, by saying what this actually looks like in practice. And in a word, in practice, there's a sort of theory of it, if you like. In practice, it's a battle. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Now, this is a bit difficult from what we've said already. The sinful nature, in a sense, has been crucified, but clearly, verse 17, the sinful nature is still, in some sense, alive and well, and it still has lots of desires. And we know that. We have sinful desires. And so, second half of verse 17, the Spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Part of us desires to live by the Spirit, part of us by the sinful nature. We want to love our brother, but we want to selfishly serve ourselves. We want to be sexually pure. We want to indulge ourselves. We want to be kind and patient. We want to fly off the handle. It's a battle. It's a struggle. That is what this looks like in practice. Of course, with the son, with the adopted boy, you could say exactly the same. In his ingrained habits, of course he's going to carry on stealing. It's going to be a battle for him to realise, to live out who he is. And the question we really have to ask is it a battle that we are fighting? Because if there's no battle going on, if we call ourselves Christians, we ought to be very worried. If there's no battle going on, it's a sign that you're not really alive. And that sin actually is in full control, because there's no struggle. But if there is a battle going on, if there is a struggle, well, that's a good sign. We could be encouraged. That's a sign we're living by the Spirit. Because saying the Spirit enables us doesn't mean, you know, constant victory over sin. It means a constant battle with sin. For the rest of our lives, we will battle and struggle. That is living by the Spirit. That's what it looks like in practice. And I hope we can begin to see a bit of what it means to go about fighting the battle. Because we've got our part to play. But to get up in the morning and tell ourselves who we are. Get up tomorrow morning, if you're a Christian, and say, I am God's son. That is who he has made me in Christ. Write on your fridge or your loo door or your PC at work or whatever it is. One day I will be welcomed as God's son into his new world. Read our Bibles and read of Jesus. And look at him and say, in a sense, that's me. Because I am God's son. And as we do that, we are empowered to fight the battle. Don't get this wrong, though. This isn't like Bridget Jones and her mantras. See, her telling herself she's an ice queen just won't work. And it doesn't work for the very simple reason it isn't true. She isn't an ice queen. But the Christian's mantra, telling ourselves, I'm God's son, this is no sort of mere psychological exercise. We're not sort of playing mind games and positive thinking here. Because what we're saying is true. Because of Christ's work, because of what God has done for us, what he has made us already, it's true. But we need the Spirit so that we grasp it's true, realize it's true. And as he does that, we are empowered to fight, to say no to sin, and to battle, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live as he wants us to. See, what drives us in our lives isn't to be us trying to make ourselves the person we think we ought to be. Rather, it is us living out the person God has already made us in Christ. And by the Spirit, we realize it, take it in, and live it out. We live out who we really are. Let's pray that would be true of us. Let's pray. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that if we come to Christ, we live by your Spirit. Please help us to, in him, by him, keep in step with the Spirit and live out all that you have made us in Christ. For your name's sake, amen.